Do you ever see people fighting with God? Do you? Do you ever notice someone who's fighting with God? And then what might that look like? I mean, how would we observe that in someone's life? I think about in the Bible, I think about certainly in the New Testament, there were many people arguing and fighting with God, and we're going to look at one of those episodes today. But even sometimes the disciples would argue with Jesus, Peter being the greatest example of that, when Jesus was predicting his death, burial, and resurrection in Jerusalem. Peter came to the side and said, "Lord, may it never be." And so they got in this altercation, and Jesus basically said, "Get behind me, Peter." We think about in the Old Testament, I think about there was a time where a man named Jacob was a deceiver, and he was regularly, even though he was from a godly family, even though that be the case, he was regularly doing things that wouldn't necessarily be pleasing to God, not really loving his brother as himself, deceiving his dad. And yet God's grace overshines that. God's grace was able to forgive him and use him in marvelous ways. But he did fight with God. He did. We know that he actually struggled with God on his way back to the homeland, where he would not let go of God until he was blessed. But he held on there before he crossed the Jabbok River. I think about King David. King David, a man after God's own heart, yet, he fought with God, did he not? You imagine him, he was standing on top of the palace. He should have been out at war leading his troops, but he didn't. Now he's outsourcing that to the colonels, and so he's sitting there, and he sees Bathsheba over there taking a bath, and I'm just sure the internal struggle, the fight began. God saying, "Hey, you need to turn away," but he didn't. And then he acted on that. And so every step along the way, you know, God would have been telling him, "This is not appropriate. This is not right. You shouldn't do that." And then when Bathsheba got pregnant, he knew that he was in the wrong, did he not? He knew that it was wrong. It's not like, oh, he didn't know. He knew. And so then what happened was, he called Bathsheba's husband home from the battle, and then basically tried to get him to go to be with his wife, but he wouldn't. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who would not do that. And so he said, "As long as my brothers are out fighting the battle, I'm not going to go home and enjoy myself. I'm going to stay away from that and have my mind focused on the battle." And so what King David, a man after God's own heart, did while he was fighting God was he called the colonels together and he said, "Hey, send Uriah to the front lines and then pull back and let him be killed." And so there's this fight going on. And we see this, and we see the Jews have this struggle. Do they follow God and His Word? Do they believe Him? Or do they want to go their own way? And repeatedly, over and over and over, we see that they go their own way. And so today, we're talking about the same exact thing. Because it just didn't happen in the Old Testament. It just didn't happen in the New Testament. It still happens today. We see people fighting with God. And so, do you ever notice that? And then the next question, and probably more piercing question, is, do you ever fight with God? Do you ever have this argument, this battle of wills, so to speak, with the Lord? That's what today is about. See, I believe that we fight with God when we disagree with Him. When we disagree with God and something He has revealed to us in His Word, then we are actually in an engagement, a battle with God. Some of you may already know some areas where you are fighting God. There may be some areas in your heart that you've not surrendered to Him. You're still fighting over those. You may still believe that you know more than He does. I love arguing with my eight-year-old. I love it. Because he thinks he knows more than me. And my 10-year-old? Well, if the 8-year-old knows more than me, then certainly the 10-year-old does. And if the 10-year-old does, then oh, by all means, the 12-year-old does. Right? I mean, what do I know? I've only been on the planet for 46 years. They've been on a 12, and they soaked up all the knowledge while I was sitting around playing video games. Oh, wait a minute. That's flip-flop. Anyway, what's crazy about it is every time I think and I get it, I'm like, what do you think? Why are you going to argue with me? You think you know more than I do? God just kind of slaps me up the side of the spiritual head and says, that's what you do with me. You think you know more than me? That's God's question. That's God's question to me. That's God's question to you. That's God's question to humanity. It really is. Especially, though, to us who claim Him as our God, our King, our Lord, our all in all. So take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 16. Yeah, we're back in Luke. And so we're going to press through till we finish this book. I might be 100 years old by then, but we're going to do it. Luke chapter 16 and verses number 14 through 18. Now, I'll just tell you, verse number 18, we're only going to barely hit it because I believe that the Lord is using that as an example of applying that which we're going to talk about today. And so read with me, follow along with me, if you will, Luke 16, verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things. That is, they heard what Jesus had been teaching, and they ridiculed Him. And they said, and He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Let's pray. Father God, we are asking your blessing over the reading of your word and the preaching and teaching today. We're thankful, Father God, for the time we've got to spend worshiping you through song and music. I pray right now, dear Lord, your spirit, Lord, we've sung, we've asked you, we've invited you to speak to our hearts today. We've invited you to come in and show us your will. Show us your love. Show us your grace. Father God, show us where we can yield ourselves to you. Father God, I pray today that we would do just that. That we would cease the fighting. Cease the battle. And Father God, accept your peace. Accept your plan. Accept your purpose for our lives and for our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now on the surface, this is a difficult passage to understand. But when you study it, a very important theme develops. I've gleaned today from the work of Daniel Bennett, who is a senior pastor of Bethany Community Church in Washington, Illinois. And Bennett says that Jesus here is trying to help us understand what it looks like when the authority of God's Word comes into conflict with the reality of the human heart. What happens, and this is what Jesus is talking about, what happens when the authority of God's Word comes in conflict with your heart? What happens? What happens to me? What happens to you? What happens to our church when the authority of God's Word comes in conflict? Those are the things that Jesus is talking about here. This passage deals with this problem that's created. When our hearts are in one place and God's Word is in another place. When God says this, but we believe something contrary to that. Maybe God didn't have all the facts. As a matter, I mean, didn't they ride chariots and horses back then? They didn't have the internet, cars. I mean, maybe God would amend it today. You think He would amend it? No. No, that would be crazy. When God's Word stands. His Word stands. It's Him. And that's the deal. What will we follow? The question for us this morning and every morning of our lives is how will you respond when your heart conflicts with the Word of God? What will you follow? What will you believe? To whom will you be obedient? Your own way or God's way? First today, the first thing we'll see is that people often distort and reject God's Word. The Pharisees were a perfect example of what distorting and rejecting God's Word looked like. They rejected Jesus at every turn. So I want us to recap a little bit because it's been a while since we've been in Luke. Flip back to Luke chapter number 11, just a few pages over. Find Luke 11, 39. It says, in the Lord, Luke 11, 39, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And so Jesus is telling them here that they've kept up good appearances. They've looked good to everyone else, but there's still a problem. The problem is their hearts. They would do the things that would bring them honor and glory. They would look good. They would do things in order to be in the in crowd, to be respected by men, but they wouldn't do what was necessary to be really respected by God. That's why he says in verse 40, you fools, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? They were worried more about what was on the outside than the inside. You see, our text today says God knows your hearts. Look at verse number 42 in the same chapter of Luke 11. He says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees! You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Again, they would do the right things, but their hearts were wrong. God knows your heart. Because their actions, because their deeds appeared good, because they appeared more righteous than everyone else around them, they judged themselves to be righteous. So they compared themselves to the people around. They said, oh, well, because I'm different. I look different. I wear different clothes. I speak differently. I may have a position in the synagogue. I have a position in the temple. And so they compare themselves to everyone else. And as long as they felt better than the next person, they felt good about themselves. Regardless of what Jesus said, and regardless of what kind of miracles he did to prove who he was, regardless of what he spoke, regardless of raising people from the dead, regardless of anything he could have ever done, regardless of anything that any prophet ever did or ever said that predicted his coming, regardless of any of that, they chose to evaluate themselves, comparing themselves to others, rather than listening what Jesus said about their condition, about what they were doing. They distorted and rejected God's Word. They distorted and rejected God's Word that says He desires mercy and not sacrifice. In Luke 12, 1, you can look at it there at the end of the verse. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Their hearts were completely different than what was going on the outside. Completely different. Their hearts were far from God. They pretended to follow His Word. They distorted and perverted. So they were not following it at all. And Jesus says, that's hypocrisy. Hypocrites. Now flip back to our chapter, chapter 16. And there's several instances of that between the two. But in our chapter, chapter 16, look at verses 13. We did not read that this morning, but it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then go to our text today, verse 14, that says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard these things and they ridiculed him. And so here's another example of where Jesus is teaching them what God's will is, what God's purpose is. He is bearing down on them with the authority of who He is and His position and what He's done. The authority of God Almighty, because that's who He is. And He is speaking to them about how to use their money. He's meddling now, right? He's not supposed to talk about money, didn't he hear? The only preachers that are allowed to talk about money are those who are telling you how rich you can be if you would give it to them. You can talk about it then. But otherwise, you can't do that. And Jesus certainly, that was not his message, contrary to all the people today who say that. But he says, no, this is how you use your money. You use your money to influence people while you're here towards Christ. You use your money for ministry. You use your resources, all of your resources, to bring about God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's how he tells us to use the money. And he says the Pharisees here, well, they ridiculed him because they loved money. That's the why. Why do they ridicule him? Because they loved money. Why do they ridicule him? Because they loved to look good. They didn't want to be servants. Why do they ridicule him? Because he spoke the Word of God. John tells us he is the Word of God. And so they like their own words. They like their own status. They like to use their money how they wanted to. And they ridiculed him. If your heart wants something that's contrary to God's teaching or His Word, who wins? That's a question for us. If your heart wants something that's contrary to God's Word, who wins? Who wins in the church? Who wins in your life personally? Who wins when you're alone? Who wins when we're making decisions in business meetings? Who wins? Is it our hearts or is it God's Word? That's the situation. I'm reminded of a person falling in love with the wrong person. I'm reminded of our children. I'm an advocate of fixed marriages because young people need help picking the right person. I mean, do they not? Yeah, right? But here's the deal. Once someone's heart falls in love with someone, there's nothing that anyone can do to change their mind or opinion. Do we know that's true, right? We know that. We know that. That once someone gives their heart, once someone loves someone, it doesn't matter if God says, hey, stay away from that person because they're not saved. It doesn't matter if God says, hey, that's not the right person because there's a sin in their life. Those things don't matter. It doesn't matter at that point what mom and dad says. What matters is what the heart says. And so people will go against their mom and dad. They'll go against their grandparents. They'll go against God in order to get what the heart wants. That's what they do. That's what we do. There is no they here. It's what we do. What we like. What makes us feel good. What affirms us. Either God's Word overrules your heart and your will, or your heart and your will overrule God's Word in every aspect of life. Every aspect. That's the decision. My heart, my will, my love, my desires, what I think's right, or God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, God's love, what God says is right. And that's the decision we make. Whether we're consciously making that decision or not, that's the decision we make. And the question is, who wins? The prophet in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't even trust our own hearts. And how many of us know by experience that's true? Do we not? This is yes. This is no. If you do this, we need to talk after church.
the heart. The heart is deceitful. It's wicked. The heart wants things that are contrary to what God says is best for us. In Mark 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting." Coveting's in this list. Wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, talking bad about one another, pride, foolishness. All these things come from where? Within the heart. And they defile a person. I don't know if I've ever shared this with you all. If I have, you'll have to forgive me. I think the statute of limitations is up. But when I was in fifth grade, I believe it was, we had to learn the states and capitals. And, well, I didn't learn them. And so I made a cheat sheet, right? And I had states and capitals on both legs sitting in my desk. So once the test started, I pulled them out, I rolled them out, and I just laid them there, and I could look down at my legs and see the deal. Well, like an idiot. You could see them. They were white paper on my legs. I didn't even color it blue. And so the teacher's like, "Tony, what's going on there?" Busted. And so I'm cheating, and then all of a sudden, I was like, "The devil made me do it." And she's like, "Well, you can go talk to the principal about Satan, but you're out of here." And so I did. I had to go talk to this. And it's like, you know, I don't know if the devil made me do that. It was my heart. It was my heart. I wanted to do good on the test without doing the work. I wanted to get accolades freely. I wanted to do well by cheating. I didn't want to study. I was too busy fighting with my sisters to actually study states and capitals. And so that's why it's the heart. People say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Oh, the devil may entice you with a few things, but your heart's what makes you do it. It's the heart. The Bible says in James, let no one say when they're tempted that they're tempted by God. Because God doesn't tempt with evil. That's not what He does. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. His own desires. And that's what Jesus is saying here in Mark. And this is actually what's wrong with our society today. This is actually prophetic. The heart does not want God's Word. Period. And the heart wants perverted sex. The heart wants pornography. It wants fornication. The heart wants homosexuality. Doesn't matter what God said. The heart wants abortion. Doesn't matter what God says. God. This is what we want as a culture. This is what we want as a society. This is what we say is good. God, you need to get on the program. God, you must not have known when you wrote the New Testament that this was going to happen. Because times are different, man. The heart wants everything that everyone else has. The heart wants someone else's wife or husband. The heart wants to talk down about people. The heart wants to feel on top. The heart wants to be God. And the question is for you is, who's God in your life? Is it the God of Scripture or is it the God of heart? The question for me is the same. And it is a daily struggle. We hear this all over the place today. God wants me to be happy because He loves me. And since me and my wife don't get along, God wants me to get a divorce and I'm going to find someone else to marry. He deals with that in verse 18. God wants me to be happy, and He knows I love people of the same sex. And He would want me to be happy because He loves me. And so I thought, God wants me to be happy. And what makes me happy is getting high. And so
He wants me. He's okay with that. It's legal now in most states, so why can't I get high or why can't I get drunk? It's the heart, man. God wants me to be happy. He wants me to be wealthy. He wants you to be wealthy. I listen to it every morning driving to work. A guy out of Louisville telling me that God wants me to be rich. God wants me to be rich. According to him, I want to be rich. So what's stopping it? It's like, then why aren't I? Right? What's the deal with that? Why aren't you? Is God not powerful enough to create the world in 6 days? Is he not powerful enough to part the Red Sea and bring Jesus back to life? If he really wanted me rich, don't you think he could have made me rich by now? Or you? And some of you he has. And that's great. Use it for his glory. I was talking to a friend yesterday. He reminded me. We are richer than 80-90% of the rest of the world. The poorest of us. Our homeless people are richer than people in everywhere else in the world. This week I saw a post on Facebook from a friend of mine. He's a rough friend back in the day. It read, and I'll quote it. He said, "Do you remember how Jesus was adamantly against homosexuals? Question mark, question mark, question mark. Me neither." And then everyone chimes in, "Yeah, Jesus would want you to be happy." No regard for holiness and those sorts of things. I'm not railing on that particular sin, but it is showing you that what our hearts do in culture is really similar to what our hearts do in church, in the church as people. Jesus says in verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We justify ourselves before men. As long as they'll change the law and allow us to do the inappropriate thing, then we're cool with it, right? As long as culture is okay with us doing the inappropriate thing, then we're cool with it, right? Everyone's doing it. Everyone does it. As long as everyone's having sex before marriage, then we can have sex before marriage, right? As long as everyone's shacking up before they get married, we can shack up before we get married, right? Because after all, we love one another. After all, there's love. It's not the way God's love goes. And truth is, you love yourself more than you love Him. And the truth is, all of us do. All of us do. And that's what this is about. The first principle was God's word is going to, people are going to reject and distort God's word. The world celebrates. The natural reaction today is to go along with culture, to go along with the world. And, by the way, when you as a Christian, when you confront that, what happens to you? You're ridiculed just like Jesus was. Right? When you stand up for something that God believes in, you're ridiculed the same way. That's true even inside the church. It's not just out in the culture. It's true in the church. As church members, we should be able to help one another understand God's will for life. We should be able to help one another apply the Word. We should be able to hold one another accountable. As a pastor, I should be able to come up and say, you know what? God's Word speaks differently about this than what you're saying. But what happens is you become the object of ridicule because the heart wants what the heart wants. It's true. Because everyone's looking for someone to affirm their behavior, affirm their beliefs. But we should not affirm any belief that's not based upon God's Word. We shouldn't affirm that. In John 15, 18 through 25, Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do you ever feel like the world hates you? Do you ever feel like every time you speak up for God, it costs you a lot? It costs you relationships. It costs you friends. It costs you church members. Yeah, it costs you family families. Do you ever feel that way? And Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. If you're walking with Him and you're following Him and He's leading you, then you're going to go down the same way that Jesus went down. And this is different than everything that everyone tells us today. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And so what he's saying there, if I hadn't come and spoke, they wouldn't have known of their sin. They wouldn't have felt. But when I came and I spoke to them, they realized that they were in sin, and so they felt guilty. And because they feel guilty, now they ridicule me. And when you shine the light on sin, people don't like that. When the light is shined on your sin, you don't like that. When the light is shined on my sin, I don't like that. But Jesus says, that's the deal. If you want to walk down the road with Him, He's going to shine some light in your heart and let you see what needs to be repented of. What needs to be given to Him and forgiven on the cross. That's what He's going to do. He shines that light into the darkness, and all the darkness flees. He says in verse 23, whoever hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. That is, they would not feel the sin. They felt the weight of their sin because they knew He was the Messiah, but they could not acknowledge that, because if they did, they would be admitting that they were sinners. And that's why the world doesn't want to acknowledge Christ today, because they love their sin, He says, more than they love God. They love their heart, their ways, their purpose, their ideas, more than they love God. He says, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Do you distort God's Word in your life? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. There's two ways this applies. What about our heart? How do we respond when we hear God's Word? How do we respond when we're confronted, when God shines His light on our heart? And then secondly, how is it do we treat the messengers that bring that to us? Do we get mad? Do we get frustrated? Do we hold it against them? Do we ridicule them? Or do we say, thank you, brother? Well, if my zipper was down, I would want somebody to tell me. It would be embarrassing. But if Bernie said, hey, your zipper's down, had to check it, he said, hey, I would turn around and zip my zipper up. But I would be thankful. I would be grossly embarrassed. I would be wondering how many people were talking about it rather than listening to what I was saying. I would be embarrassed, but I would be thankful that someone told me about it. But something gross on my face. I want someone in love to come and say, hey, you need to go check yourself in the mirror. That's what God does. God's saying, check yourself in the mirror of my word. That's what He says. You see, when you accept Jesus, you're accepting His word along with His forgiveness. We accept His forgiveness, but we really don't want His word part. We want to wait until heaven. The kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom come in me as it is in heaven. The Lord part. When we accept Him as Savior, we're accepting Him as Lord. Lord means sold out, 100%, all in, following Him, not holding on to anything that we think, thought, believe, want. And when you do, God's Word demands that you abandon your kingdom and enter His kingdom. And that's what He means here. when he talks about forcing your way into it. Look back at verse 16. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." What he's saying here is that the kingdom is here. I'll explain the law and the prophets in next. But for now, I want to focus on this phrase, everyone forces himself into it. He's not preaching a works-based salvation. We know that. He's Jesus. He's given salvation by grace. What he is saying is that it is hard to turn away from yourself and turn towards God. That is not an easy thing. It may be easy to accept the forgiveness of Jesus, but it is actually hard to make Him Lord of your life. Is that not true? It's hard. And that's what he says. You're forcing your way. You're forcing your way out of the old kingdom and into the new. You're forcing that. Everything in our culture says, you can have it your way. If it makes you happy, you can do it. And anyone who would tell you otherwise is a bigot. If you tell someone that God wants them to change, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you're narrow-minded, you're an intellectual Neanderthal. You're ridiculed. If you say, "Hey, well, I'm not going to eat with any woman that's not my wife alone. If there's going to be me and another woman, I'm either going to take another man, or I'm going to take two women, I'm going to take my wife with me." You are considered a Neanderthal. If you're trying to protect your marriage, Luke 13:24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." He says to strive. There is a teaching today. It even goes through our church from time to time that says that you don't try to do anything. You just sit back and let God do it to you. Well, that would be contradicting what Jesus said here. Jesus says strive to enter through the narrow door. It doesn't mean that you have to strive to be saved. What it means is that you're walking in the way that Jesus walked. You're walking down the path that He has for you. Not the path, the wide path that the world has for you. And it is a difficult transition, especially when we live amongst everyone in our society, everyone in our culture who's walking down the wide path, saying this is what is important in life. This is what life is about. This is how you find meaning in life. This is the kind of money you need to make. These are the kinds of jobs you have to have. This is what success looks like. And it's a wide path, and everyone's going down it, and you're over here on a narrow path going, "I don't know. That looks fun. Well, maybe not. That guy just died. I'm on the narrow path." The Lord says, give your money to Him and let Him do something awesome with it. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. The Lord says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him. The Lord says, these things, strive to enter by the narrow gate, to be on the narrow path. It is some effort required not to be saved, but to leave the worldly kingdom and enter into what God tells you to enter into. Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He's not telling you to hate your parents. He's telling you to love Him so much so that it appears that you hate your parents. Be completely devoted to Him. And He tells you to honor your mother and father. So you honor them. But you're honoring them because you're being obedient to the love and grace and what God's will is for your life. Luke 14:33, "So therefore, any of you who do not renounce all that you have cannot be my disciple." You see, it's a violent and offensive thing to reject yourself. It's a violent and offensive thing to reject your heart and pursue God. To reject the world and the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. It is a violent and offensive thing to forsake that and enter the kingdom of God. It takes a force of will. It takes a determination that says, I'm going to turn away from this and I'm turning towards this. You have to make yourself do that. That doesn't come natural. It doesn't. You have to decide. And coincidentally, that's called repentance. That's called repentance. Turning away from sin, self, worldliness, my ways, and turning towards God and His ways. That's repentance. Repentance doesn't happen because we want it to happen. It happens because we love Christ more than we love ourselves. Because we've left the kingdom of this world and we've entered the kingdom of God, God's Word will always be authoritative in your life, and that is the last point. Look at verses 16 through 17. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. Everyone forces his way into it, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. He's saying it is easier for everything you see, the whole world, the universe, the systems, to fall apart than it is for one part of God's Word to become void. He says, now, since the time of John the Baptist, the new kingdom, the new covenant has been preached. There's something new here. And so, beginning with John, there became something new. The Old Testament was no longer applicable in matters of salvation. It's no longer applicable. Now, it is Christ and the message of the kingdom that is the operative covenant. That's what's going on here. He says, but don't think that everything in the Old Testament is void. Don't think it's been done away with. Because it's easier for the world to fall apart than it is for one bit of the Old Testament to fall apart. We know that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He didn't throw it in the trash. He didn't wad it up and throw it. No, He fulfilled it. And those requirements, they're still active for those who are outside of Christ. That is, they will never achieve holiness. The only way to achieve any of that is through Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled it for us. And so when He died for us, He can give us forgiveness because He was completely perfect. He satisfied the righteous requirement of the law. The old covenant of works, now replaced by the new covenant of grace. But it doesn't mean, because it's replaced, that it's not active. It doesn't mean that it's done away with. What it means is that it's going to stand forever. It's just Christ has fulfilled it for you. And that's what He's saying here. None of that goes away. So why then, Pharisees, He says, why then, Pharisees, do you think that you can do away with anything that God would say? Why do you think you could do away with anything that God would say? If you can do away with anything that God has said, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, if you can do away with any of that and throw it in the trash, then you're setting yourself up as God. And yet that's what we do when we choose to go our own way rather than God's way. That's what we do when we say, you know what, God, you just really don't know what things are like now. You don't know. What we're doing is we're saying God's Word has passed away. And Jesus says, you can't make that until after you see the world destroyed. Because His Word is never going to pass away. It's never going to do that. That's what that law and prophets means. That's what He's saying. Verses 16 and 17. One, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. And two, that God's law or His Word, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, will never become void. We like today, again, we like to say, God, Your Word doesn't apply. You didn't know. Am I wrong in that, or do we say that? Do we think that in our heart? We would say it out loud. Somebody might hear us. We have to look good. But in our hearts, do we not act as if, well, this is going to change. That was a cultural thing. He was talking to a specific situation back then, and that doesn't apply. Well, if that's your mode of evaluating the Bible, then everything was to a specific situation back then, and we don't have to listen to any of it or heed any of it. No, that's not the deal. All Scripture, he said, is God-breathed. All Scripture. He said, not just for a little while, but it's the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as he says in Jude 3. But still yet, we think, and here's just an example, Ephesians 4:20, this is one example. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, you know, God didn't really mean that, right? I mean, if He meant that, how can we talk about people? How can we malign people? How can we slander people? How can we gossip? How can we do that? If He doesn't know this person. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. Oh, okay, I'll put it in a prayer request. That's what I'll do. Lord, help that heathen because they're just horrible. I just want to make a prayer request this morning for my neighbor who's a horrible, horrible person, and he needs God bad because he's really messed up. Hey, my neighbor's good people. So that I was being facetious. But that's what we do. That is. And so the question is for us, and this is just one little example that we can see clearly in our churches. What do we love most? Ourselves or God? What do we follow? His Word or our own hearts? Jesus wants you to know that if you are His child, then His Word will always be authoritative in your life. Jesus wants you to know if you love Him, if you are called according to His name, then His Word will always be authoritative in His church. Always. And if you're going to err towards obedience. I could go either way. Okay, then go towards obedience. And you'll find out it's not an error at all. You'll find out, that turned out pretty good. We didn't quite see all the details of it, but man, it's amazing what happens when you follow what God wants. And he uses verse 18 here as an example. Regardless of what culture says, God still wants you to be faithful to your wife. That's why verse 18, I believe, is there. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. They were allowing all sorts of things and they were justifying it away. They didn't care. They didn't care about the marriage. They were just justifying it away, saying, well, you can get divorced and get remarried. You don't like this spouse, go trade it in and get another one. No. No. That's not what he wants. He wants you to work it out with your spouse. And to do that, you're going to have to offer forgiveness and grace, and you're going to have to receive forgiveness and grace. And after all, that's what he's concerned about in our lives. That those are the things. We're the same way today as they were then. Divorce was rampant. Remarriage was rampant. Homosexuality, other sexual perversions, violence rampant, corruption rampant, greed rampant, and on and on and on. And we're no different today. The question is, does God's Word have authority over your life? Does it? And maybe right now God's showing you a few areas where you've not let Him have the authority that is actually His. Does God's Word have authority over our church, or does it not? Does our culture have authority? Does our pain have authority? Do my preferences have authority? Do your desires have authority? Do political correctness, does that have authority? When your heart and God's Word come into conflict, obey God. When your heart, God's Word, come into conflict, obey God. Bow your heads, please.